Good morning, everyone. If you will, grab a Bible and open them to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. In just a few minutes, we're going to read our first passage from there. And while you're doing that, I want to let you know that in a couple of weeks, we're going to do another Visitor Sunday, where we pick a topic that has been chosen by members of the community that they are interested in. And so two Sundays from today, we're going to be asking the question, when is Jesus coming back? And looking at what the Bible has to say about that question. I was interested to see how many people have chosen this in our surveys we've been doing the last couple of months. People are wondering, when is Jesus coming back? So we encourage you to come back if you're visiting with us today. If you're a member here, we want you to invite someone, friend, neighbor, co-worker, someone that you know to talk about this together with us. This morning's lesson is going to be a little bit different than what we usually do on a Sunday morning. It's going to be a lesson particularly focused on the family here at Westfield. If you are visiting here, when we have a number of you with us today, we're really glad that you're here. Hopefully in this lesson, you'll be able to see something of what we do here at this congregation of and who we are. You're going to be kind of looking inside the inner workings of our work and who we are as a people and as a church, kind of a cutaway view of who we are. So we hope that you find that encouraging, and we hope that as we open our Bibles together and see what God says to us, that we honor and glorify Him. This morning, we're going to be evaluating our work that we do as a church here at Westfield. For the past couple of months, the men have been discussing the future of the church, and it really began a few months ago. Back in April, we had a man from Texas do a leadership workshop, teaching principles of leadership from the Bible for us men. And one of the questions he asked us was, where do you see this church being in 5 to 10 years? And what are the goals of this particular congregation? And we kind of looked at each other and we didn't really have any concrete answers for that. We didn't really, we had never really talked about it, at least to my knowledge. And so since then, since April, we've been talking about that and discussing that amongst ourselves and asking those questions. My goal today is to explain what we've been talking about and explain how important it is and even how biblical it is that we set some goals that we can look at and focus on to help us accomplish the work that God wants us to do. And so this morning, I'm going to be inviting you to look at this with me and encouraging you to support and pray for and be unified in these efforts. Now, you might be wondering, isn't this something that elders or the eldership of a congregation does and needs to be doing? And I would say absolutely yes. As the shepherds of a local congregation, this is what they need to be doing. They have the charge to shepherd the flock, to have a vision, to look forward and to look back, and to guide the congregation where it needs to go. And I believe personally that one of the goals that we should be looking at as a congregation is to have men who are developing and teaching those men and helping them develop to lead this flock. But in the absence of those men, this congregation does not have shepherds. We don't have an eldership here. But there still has to be leadership, right? We still have to have a direction. And so as men, we've been discussing this and trying to do the best that we can. And I want to tell you that I'm confident of the men that are here. And I'm confident that we want to do this the Lord's way. We want to carry this congregation and lead this congregation according to what God wants us to do. And so I'm confident of that. And I hope that you are too. I hope that you know the men here, if you're a member here, that you know these men well enough that you want to support these men and have confidence in them. So what we're going to do this morning is really three things. We're going to look at, first of all, some examples in the Bible of leaders who set goals to accomplish the work God wanted them to do. And then secondly, we're going to look focused on and just kind of overview the work that God wants us to do that's outlined in the Scripture. What is it that churches need to be doing? And then thirdly, we're going to invite everyone to support and be unified in that. But let's begin by looking at some examples of godly goal setting. My first example is here in 1 Kings chapter 5. This is about Solomon. You remember Solomon was the wealthiest king that Israel ever had and the wisest king that Israel ever had. And God charged him with building this great building called a temple in which God's people would worship him. You might remember that Solomon's father, David, wanted to build the temple, but God didn't let him. God said, you're not going to build the temple because you are a man of war. And so he made preparations. He drew out the pattern according to what God wanted him to draw out and plan. And he left those plans with Solomon. And here in 1 Kings 5, Solomon is sending word to one of his political alliances for help, asking him for supplies. And he says to him in verse 5, behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name. Now, in order to accomplish this magnificent feat, and by the way, it was a magnificent thing. There was gold plated on the walls. There was gold everywhere in the temple. They used the finest wood, the cedars of Lebanon. The most expensive metals and the most expensive materials, they put it all into the temple. This was a remarkable accomplishment. In order to do that, Solomon says, I have set a goal before me. I intend to build the temple of God. And so he accomplished that goal. He set a goal and he said, this is what God wants me to do. And clearly God was pleased with this. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 8, in verses 10 and 11, this is after it's all done. It happened then, when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. God was pleased with their efforts. So he sent his glory into this building to show, this is my residence, and I am pleased with what has been done here. Solomon set a goal and accomplished that. Another example we find is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of vision. Nehemiah was a man of great strength and wisdom. And he set some goals to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. This is many years after Solomon. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 2, we're not going to read all of it, but just a few verses here. Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah is in Babylon, far away from Jerusalem. The people have been exiled. They have now returned, but Nehemiah has stayed. He is cupbearer to the king. He has a very important official role serving the king of Babylon. And he hears in chapter 1 about how his city, his hometown, Jerusalem, the walls are torn down, and the people are desolate. They have no encouragement. They have not been rebuilding the city. And so he's sad. He's discouraged. And as he's serving the king realizes, look, his face is sad. Why is your face sad? He says. And so in verse 3, Nehemiah said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed with fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Nehemiah's goal was to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And so the king asks him, well, when are you going to come back? I need my cupbearer. And so in verse 6, Nehemiah gives him a definite time. He had already thought this thing through. He had a plan. And he said, this is how long it's going to take. And in fact, he says in verses 7 and 8, this is what I'm going to need. He requests permission from the king to give him letters of authority to let him pass through the king's empire, and even to request materials at the king's expense. Nehemiah set goals in order to see this work through. He thought about it, he planned it, and God was with him, and God blessed his work. When Nehemiah got down to the city of Jerusalem in verse 11, he was there for 3 days, and he gets up in verse 12 in the middle of the night, and he goes and surveys the damage. He takes his donkey with him, and undercover at night, no one else is with him except a few men, and he looks at what he's going to have to do. And it's not until after that that he tells the leaders of Jerusalem, look at the situation that we're in. We need to arise, and we need to build the city of God here. The point that I'm making is that Nehemiah planned and he set goals along the way in order to accomplish what God wanted him to do. And so in verse 18, Nehemiah tells the leaders how the hand of God has been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. God was with him, and Nehemiah saw that. And then the third example of godly goal setting, I think, is the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 15 in the New Testament, towards the end of this letter that he's writing to the church in Rome, he makes reference to the fact that he wants to visit those Christians in Rome, that he has made it a goal for him to do so. In verse 20, he says, "Thus I aspired," and when he uses that word aspired, he's talking about his goal. "I have made it my goal to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation." Paul was a church planter. It was his goal to go places where other people had not gone, to kind of pave the way in new territory, if you will, to establish churches in new territory. In verse 22, he says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, since I have for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." Notice in that, Paul says, "I want to come to you, but I also want to go to Spain and I want to preach the gospel there." You see how forward-thinking Paul was. He had a goal of places that he wanted to go and preach the gospel of God. And one other thing I want you to notice about this, in the first chapter of Romans, in verse 10, Paul references his goal to see the city at Rome. And by the way, this isn't a sightseeing trip. You and I might want to go to Rome to kind of see what it's like. But Paul wanted to go to Rome to be with the Christians and to preach there. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." He says, I want to do this according to God's will. When Paul made a plan and set a goal to go to Rome, he said, according to God's will. And that's true of Solomon, it's true of Nehemiah, and it's true of Paul, and it needs to be true of us today. When we set goals today, they need to be within the parameters of what God wants, within the parameters of God's will. Paul didn't make it to Spain, as far as we know. He did make it to Rome. But it was his goal to do so according to God's will. And so he kept his goals in proper perspective, and we need to as well. We can set goals, and I think we must set goals, but then we have to rely on God's will at the same time to maintain the right mindset. So looking at these three examples, what do we learn? We learn that goals set within the parameters of God's will are essential to accomplishing his work together to please him. Our number one goal here at Westfield, and this is really the only goal that matters, is to please God. Think about that. Doesn't that summarize everything that is important? To please God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, reading from the New Living Translation, "So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him." That is a goal that we have to set in our minds. And there's some sub-goals to that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the first and foremost thing that we need to be focused on, the number one goal, is to please God. Not to please self, not to please the world around us, not even to please you, but to please God. Goals help us to accomplish that work. There are two things that I think stand out in these examples of Solomon and Nehemiah and Paul. First of all, goals motivate us to work toward success. Goals motivate us to work towards what God wants us to succeed in. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. Paul says, talking about his work as a preacher and how he accomplishes it, he says, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." Some of you have run races before or been in athletic competitions. You're working for something, aren't you? You've set your mind on a goal. If there's no prize at the end, what's there to motivate you? You ever seen a boxing ring with only one man that's just kind of boxing the air? That's pointless. It's boring to watch. There's no point to that. Paul says, I have goals for myself. I run in such a way as not without aim. Without aim, and sometimes I think in our lives we just kind of go through life without much aim, without much goal. What are we really going to accomplish? If we set goals, they motivate us to work toward success. And we know that success only comes through action and work, right? You can't be successful just sitting on the couch. Zig Ziglar said that if you aim for nothing, you're going to hit it every time. Isn't that true? That's true of us personally, individually, but it's also true of political organizations. It's also true of local churches. Having no goals surely will protect us from failure, right? If you have no goals, you can't fail. But if you don't have goals, you won't succeed either. But secondly, goals ensure that we are honoring God's plan through an active faith. Just existing isn't enough. It's not enough for us just to say we exist here in Westfield as a church. Some churches, I'm afraid, are content to say that. They might say, well, we don't really need to go out and preach the gospel. People know we're here. If they want to learn about God, they know where to find us. I'll tell you, that's not the kind of attitude that Jesus talks about when he says, go into the world. Having goals helps us see our work and be active in doing God's work. James chapter 2 talks about a dead faith, that faith without works is dead. And the same is true of congregations. A congregation which is not working is a dead church. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus talks about the church at Sardis. He says, you are a dead church. People think that you're alive, but you are dead because they are not working. And goals, setting goals for ourselves, can help us actively do the work of the Lord. We don't want to be a dead church, and I don't think we are. Please don't misunderstand me. I think we're an active congregation, but there's ways that we can grow. But that leads us really to our second point, and the question is, what is the work? If we don't want to be a dead church, what is the work that God wants us to do? You might be thinking, as we've been through this lesson so far, hasn't God already told us what our goal is in the Scriptures? And hasn't God already outlined for us in the New Testament what our work is? My answer to that is absolutely yes. The work of the local church is outlined in general terms in the New Testament. What we're doing here is not trying to go outside of what God says and establish goals that God has not defined for us. But we're starting with the New Testament. This is our pattern. This is where we begin. God has told us this is what he wants us to do. We'll talk about those in just a minute. In general terms, God has defined this. But let me also say this, that each local congregation has specific needs, has specific strengths and weaknesses, has specific opportunities, and also resources to accomplish God's work. Let me give you a couple of examples. The church that Timothy was at, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, they needed some specific instruction here. Paul writes to him, Timothy, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. That was Paul's goal for Timothy, and that should have been Timothy's goal. I want you to stay at Ephesus because there are some men there that are teaching false things. The goal there was to teach the truth. That was the goal. Titus chapter 1, Paul had another goal for another young man named Titus. For this reason, I left you in Crete, the island of Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Titus's goal for these churches that he was an evangelist for was to appoint elders at these congregations. That's what Paul wanted him to focus on because that was the need at the time. We could multiply examples. Think about the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth needed a lot of work. But the point is that when we talk about the work at Westfield, what is the work that God wants us to focus on? What is our need? What are our strengths and our weaknesses? What resources do we have? What are the opportunities that are available to us in this community? What we're talking about is how do we apply the work that is prescribed in general terms in the New Testament? How do we apply that to our specific situation here at Westfield? That's really the question we're talking about as men, and we'll continue to talk about as we go along. What does God expect of us? when we get down to it, what is it that God looks at the church at Westfield, our funds that we have, and all of our abilities, and all of the people that we know? What does God expect us to do with those? What is it? And that's really the question we're trying to answer by setting goals. So what does God expect of us? Well, there are four things that God describes in the New Testament as the work of the local congregation. Let me say this as clearly as I possibly can, that these four works serve as the parameters, or if you will, the boundaries, within every goal that we put together needs to fall. Okay? We cannot go outside of these works. Any goal, any work that does not fit within these parameters or accomplishes these goals in an unauthorized way, we eliminate it. We're going to throw it out because we want to do God's will, His pleasing, or His will comes first. We want to please Him. So four things. Our work is to worship God, first and foremost. We exist here to come together and honor and exalt God together. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 15 talks about this goal. Hebrews writer says, therefore, wrong verse. Verse 15, through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Our sacrifice that we're offering to God is not an animal sacrifice like in the Old Testament, but it's the fruit of our lips, the worship, the praise that comes from our hearts. Our number one goal is to honor God through worship. But it's not just a matter of going through the motions. Have we sung this morning? Yes. Have we prayed this morning? Yes. Have we observed the Lord's Supper? Check. We've done those things. But the question is, can we improve in our efforts to please God in that? The second work that God wants us to do is to edify, or a more common term is to build up one another. This is the idea of helping one another grow to imitate Christ better. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, and Jesus gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints to the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's another thing that we do as we come together, as we help one another. Our goal is to imitate Christ, to grow up, to be more mature in Him. The church needs to be a place where we can grow, right? Where we can encourage one another, we can rely on each other in our difficult times, and we can ask each other for help. We can admonish one another. We can comfort one another when we need that. But how are we going to facilitate that at this congregation? That's the question. We talk about a third work of evangelism. Evangelism is the idea of spreading the gospel. Very simple idea, just telling others about Jesus and trying to invite them to become a part of Jesus' kingdom by becoming His disciple. Jesus gives us this mission in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's, we might say, those are our marching orders, our discharge papers, is to go and tell others about Jesus. We all want to do that, right? We all want to be more evangelistic, but the question is, how are we going to do that here at Westfield? Through what means? How are we going to use our resources? And how are we going to communicate with people? And how are we going to go into the world to accomplish that specifically? And then God gives us a fourth work to do, and that is the work of benevolence, the work of assisting needy Christians. One of the things that you find in Acts is that the first church ever established in Jerusalem was extraordinarily generous with its members. Acts chapter 4, verse 34, there is not a needy person among them, for all who are owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. This is the work of looking out for each other. If there is someone here who needs financial help, our responsibility is to help them as we are able to. The goal here is that there be no needy person among us. But how are we going to ensure that this happens specifically, and what resources do we have available to us? So these are the works that God wants us to do. And it's very easy for us to say, well, yeah, we do those things. But sometimes these works just frankly get overlooked. Now, the purpose of what we're doing here at Westfield and these discussions we've been having is not to add to these works. Hopefully I've made that clear up to this point. We're not adding to these works at all. These are the confines, but what we are doing is seeking to apply these works. The question is, how and when are these going to be accomplished to God's glory? Not to our glory, but to God's glory. This is His church. This belongs to Him here. And so how are we going to accomplish this for His work? But what often happens is we say, well, we're going to be more evangelistic. But we don't ever say how. We want to worship God better, but we don't ever say how. And so we just don't even try to set some goals. We never do the work. Or at least we become content to get by with the bare minimum. You ever felt like that before? Like we're just kind of getting by with the bare minimum. Question is, does that type of attitude glorify God? Is it pleasing to God? The purpose of these discussions is just to think more clearly about how we're going to accomplish God's work. Well, finally this morning, an encouragement is, let's work together on this. This is a work that we all need to be unified in. What does this require of you right now? You might be wondering, what does it have to do with me now? As a member of the church at Westfield, what does this require of us? Just one thing right now, and that is developing a mind to work. In Nehemiah, we read Nehemiah chapter 2 earlier, how Nehemiah went to Jerusalem and helped the people rebuild the walls. The amazing thing about that was the walls were completely in ruins. No stone left upon another. But in just a matter of less than 2 months, the people rebuilt half the wall. And Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 6 says, it's because the people had a mind to work. They were ready for this. They wanted to work. They put their heart and they put their soul in this because they saw the importance of that work. Does that describe us? Do we have a mind to work? Passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, lays out two things that I think describe for us what a mind to work looks like. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The first thing that we need is a unified heart. We are to stand firm together in one spirit, with one mind, and work together. We can't be divided, but we have one mind. And Philippians chapter 2 kind of fleshes out what that looks like. He says, if you want to be unified, you do nothing from selfishness. You do nothing from empty conceit. But have regard for others. Think of other people as more important than yourself. And this is an important time to think about that. We're going to be talking with one another. We're all going to have some ideas about how we can improve our work and set goals. We can't take things personally. We've got to work together. We've got to have a mind of heart of unity. And we've got to make a diligent effort to listen to each other selflessly, to not assert our own way, and not to insist that everybody see things my way. That's not going to work in this. We've got to have a unified heart. And that unified heart comes from the second thing, and that's a common goal. A common goal. Paul says that we're to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together. That's the idea of reaching forward for the faith of the gospel. What are we working toward? We're working toward the accomplishment, the progress of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul's life was all about. Earlier in the same chapter, Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about how he's in prison, probably in Rome, but he looks at his circumstances in a positive way because he says, my circumstances, I'm a prisoner because I've been preaching the gospel, but it's actually turned out for the better because the gospel has come to the prison. The guards, the sentries who are guarding me, they have heard about the gospel now. And other people are encouraged. His number one goal was to see the progress of the gospel. And we all have that in common here at Westfield. We want to see the Lord's work magnified and His name glorified. So with this bringing us together, what is to stop us from going forward in the Lord's work. There are three specific ways that we can work together in this right now. Three ways that you can be a part of this. First of all, pray. We need to be praying for wisdom. This is a time when we've got to make decisions and some wise decisions, some godly decisions. Let's pray that we do that with good wisdom, godly judgment, and that God will use these goals to glorify Him and His name. Secondly, we're going to be asking you in just a few weeks to give us some information about how you view the congregation. So we want you to provide some feedback. We're not exactly sure what that format's going to be like yet, but we want to encourage you to start thinking about how you can be a part of this work in ways that you can grow and how we can all contribute to that together. And then finally, once we do set some goals, we invite you to participate. For example, if we set a goal that we're going to have a neighborhood Bible study that we invite our friends and neighbors to come a part of in someone's home, ask yourself, can I commit to doing that? And try to participate in that, because the work here is going to be dependent on everyone coming together. I was talking to someone recently about how a church succeeds. A church succeeds through every member doing their share. That's the only way a church can succeed. If we put our hearts and our minds and our hands together, that's how the work of the church is going to succeed. Our success rests upon our dependence upon God, first of all, but also according to His strength and His plan, doing our part. So we want you to be a part of that. Would you pray with me as we pray about this work? God in heaven, we are so thankful for the congregation here, and we're so thankful for your word and its pattern, its plan that you have given us to tell us the work that we need to be doing. We're thankful that we have the energy and the minds and the resources to do this work, and we are hopeful, God. We live in an area that is growing. We live in an area where people need to hear the gospel, and we are hopeful, God, that you will bless us. We ask for wisdom to make godly decisions, decisions that are in accordance with your word. We ask for unity, a mind to work. We ask for love for one another, for those around us, those that we work with, and those that we invite to come worship with us. And we ask, God, that you will be glorified, that you'll be pleased with all of our efforts. Go with us, God, as we go forward in your work, and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have not talked much this morning about what it means to become a Christian, but if you'll take your songbooks out and turn them to number 909, we're going to sing that in just a moment. The purpose of that song is to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to think about where you stand before God. Think about your relationship with God. And if you are a sinner, we want you to understand that God will forgive you if you will come to Him in trust and in faith and obedience, if you'll confess His name, if you'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And we're here to help you with that if you're ready to do that. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to sit down with you and talk with you more. But if you have any need right now, we encourage you to come to the front and let that be known as we stand and as we sing.